Just going to have the special prayer for today, the third Sunday in Advent. God, for whom we watch and wait, you sent John the Baptist to prepare the way of your Son. Give us courage to speak the truth, to hunger for justice, and to suffer for the cause of right, with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And Father, as we open your holy word now and we hear what it says to us, give us open hearts to accept what you speak to us today. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, this morning we're rounding off our short series looking at chapter 25 of Matthew's Gospel. The chapter is all about the return of Jesus at the end of the age. And it's a chapter that really leaves us in no doubt that Jesus really is going to come back one day. It's a chapter that challenges us with two main questions, as we've seen. It asks, firstly, will we be ready? Will we be ready to meet Jesus when he comes back? And secondly, how should we be living while we await the return of Jesus? And the message in this chapter is communicated to us through three parables. 2 weeks ago, we saw the first parable, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Do you remember what happened? 5 were wise. What did the wise bridesmaids do? They went out to... Good note, I like interaction. They went out to meet Jesus, didn't they? Jesus is described in the story as the bridegroom. They went out fully prepared. They took their lamps with them and their oil. The other 5 were foolish. What did they do? You can answer. No oil. They went out with their lamps, but they didn't bring any oil. What was interesting and very challenging is that all 10 girls went out. They gave the outward appearance of being ready, but we saw appearances can be deceiving. So really, the story of the bridesmaids isn't a story about people far away from the church, far away from the Christian faith. Rather, it's a challenge to us in the church who appear to be ready for Jesus, but sometimes we're not. When the bridegroom returns, the foolish bridesmaids run off, desperately looking for oil. But it's to no avail. They've missed their chance to go into the heavenly banquet. Then the second parable. Last week at 11 a.m, Richard took us through the parable of the talents. And again, that's a story that's not about people far away from the Christian faith. Now, in the story, the master who represents God gives responsibility to his servants. That's us in the church. 2 servants respond in the correct manner by getting to work with the responsibility God gives to them. But the third ignores his responsibility. But not only does he hide away the money the master gives him, the talent God has given him, he also calls the master mean and harsh. I guess he's what we might call a counterfeit Christian, pretending he loves God, pretending he has faith, whereas actually he does not love God much at all. Because in the story, he clearly does not trust God an inch. He calls him a meanie. So when the master returns, he's delighted with those who have responded appropriately, but he's angry with a servant he calls the worthless servant, and that worthless servant is cast out into the darkness. Now, I think this context is very important if we're to understand today's parable. Because again, I don't think this is focusing on people far away from the Christian faith. You see, we know that people far away from the Christian faith, if they're to be saved, they need to turn to Jesus. That is the gospel message. Jesus came, died on a wooden cross. We need to look to the cross of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins if we're to be saved. I think this parable again focuses on us inside the faith, how we behave as we wait for Jesus to come back. And I stress that because I think it's important. Otherwise, we read this parable and we think it sounds like salvation by works. It sounds as if, well, if I do enough works of charity, well, of course God is going to be pleased with me and he will let me in. But that, I repeat, is not the message of the gospel. Jesus clearly says the only way in is by trusting in his death for the forgiveness of sins. We're all sinners, we all need forgiveness. It's about how we respond to Jesus that matters. The gospel calls us to trust Jesus, to forgive us, to give our entire lives over to him. To ask Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Now that's the gospel. So what's this passage about? Well, we remember the context. It's about what genuine faith looks like in practice. What does it mean to live out our faith in practice? How do we continue to respond to Jesus day by day as we await his return? Well, if you take a look, verses 31 to 33 tell us that when Jesus returns and sits on his throne in heavenly glory, he's going to separate people. As a shepherd separates sheep from goats. One thing I've really enjoyed doing as a father is going out to farms with the kids when they were younger. And I'm sure you know what it's like. You know, it's the pony ride, then it's the tractor ride, and then probably the highlight, maybe not for the kids, but certainly for my wife Lisa, is cuddling the guinea pig, feeding the horses. And of course you see sheep and goats, and in England it's pretty clear. From a distance you can see a white fluffy thing, that's a sheep, and it's rather kind of scrawny thing with horns, that's the goat. In the ancient Near East, however, it wasn't so obvious from a distance. They could look quite similar, and they would graze together. And at the end of the day, the shepherd would get them in and separate them. And that gives us a picture of what Jesus will do when he returns. All the dead will be raised, and Jesus will separate. And he'll put some on his right and some on his left. I remember preaching on this passage a few years ago at a family service, and we had this overhead projector, you know, the one that actually kind of then shines from an acetate, and I scattered some Rice Krispies and some Cocoa Pops on it, so the congregation could only see the silhouettes, and they wondered what on earth I was doing as I separated them. Of course, I could see which were the light-coloured Rice Krispies and the chocolate-coloured Cocoa Pops. And I think that's what it's like as we look around. As we look around, we cannot necessarily tell apart who will be placed on the left and who will be placed on the right on Judgment Day. But Jesus can see, because he can see our hearts. And he knows who truly responds to him. And the call really of response is for us to go out and live our faith by serving others. One thing I love doing is reading the testimonies of how people have changed dramatically after meeting Jesus. And my all-time favourite person for this is John Newton. You remember John Newton? He's the person who wrote Amazing Grace. But the man was a slave trader, and he did unspeakable things in those days. But through encountering Jesus, he changed completely. He became a Christian minister. And he was very instrumental in getting Wilberforce to go into Parliament and stand against the slave trade. The key word is transformation. John Newton encountered the grace of God, he knew the salvation of God, and he then gave all of himself to Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicted him to serve Jesus by loving God and loving neighbour. That was his faith lived out in practice. His love of Jesus was now seen as he served those helpless slaves in Jesus' name. And I think that's what this parable is primarily about. It's challenging us religious types who claim to be followers of Jesus to say, are we actually letting the Spirit of God transform us so that we demonstrate our love for Jesus by loving others? Because really, if we say we're Christian and we're not loving others in Jesus' name, we're not serving others, well then our faith is in danger of being counterfeit. If I was to ask the question, where is Jesus? What might you say? You might say, well, Jesus, of course, is seated with his Father in heaven. And full marks, that is exactly where Jesus is. We say it in the creed. But you might also say, well, of course, Jesus is all around us. The Spirit of God is everywhere. Again, that is a right answer. If I rephrased the question and said, where is the body of Christ? Well, you might again say the body of Christ is seated in heaven. But the New Testament also says the body of Christ is the church. The Lord Jesus is where Christians are and where Christians meet. And we're called to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, members of the same body. The way we treat each other is effectively how we treat Jesus. Let me read some of the verses again. Verse 34. Then the King, Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Jesus calls us to love our neighbours as ourselves. And in particular, it's how we love other Christians. It shows how much we love the body of Christ, how we love Jesus himself. One thing I'm delighted to see here at St John's is the help offered to those in need in our congregation. Lifts are offered. People are visited in hospital. And I know some people do it without making any fuss. You often discover it by accident. The food bank box at the back is often full. Well, these are signs of us living out our Christian faith, and that encourages me greatly. But we can always be challenged. I've been challenged recently about what's going on further afield. Recent research by the European Parliament has found that 200 churches or Christian places of worship are attacked every day across the world. Those attacks are an attack on Jesus himself. Our brothers and sisters are in need of our support. Jesus says, I am being attacked. I don't know about you, but I find it challenging. I don't stand up enough for Jesus because I don't stand up enough for the persecuted church. Let me give you a flavour of something that goes on. I was looking at the Release International website. Release International are an organisation that support persecuted Christians. And one article talks about Christians in Tashkent. This is one example. Christians in Tashkent, they were meeting in they were in a house having a worship meeting and the police came in. All the people at that worship meeting were then detained for 9 hours. Some were mothers, they had young babies, but they were not allowed to feed their young babies. Not until they'd signed statements against the person in whose house they were meeting. 3 of the Christians were slapped, another was hit and kicked in the head and abdomen. and all were denied access to water or a toilet. Police also confiscated Christian literature, money and personal items. It challenged me. We need to pray more, don't we, for such people. We need to support organisations such as Release International or Barnabas Fund. Or let me give you another example. This is a couple that I met, Gad and Liz Numadi. They have a special place in my heart because I actually met them for the first time on the day that it was announced that I was rector here. I was preaching in St. Saviour's Church in Tunbridge, and they were mission partners, and they came in there and they preached and talked about the work they do in Togo in West Africa. In Togo, half the population is under 14. Well, what are Gad and Liz doing about it? Gad is training children's pastors, and Liz shares God's word, and she supports vulnerable children, particularly children who are imprisoned or who have disabilities. Those two people are loving Jesus by doing this work. We've been having a discussion in our mission committee whether we should be supporting them at St. John's. And we'll probably have further that discussion and bring it to the PCC. But Gad and Liz are wonderful people doing wonderful work. If we were to support them, we would be loving Jesus by loving those children in Togo. Let me come back to this parable, Matthew chapter 25. Jesus ends the parable by explaining how those on the left are excluded from the kingdom of heaven. It's worse than that, they go into the eternal fire. Why? Because they have not loved Jesus in practice. Whereas those who have loved Jesus in both word and deed go to eternal life. You see, how we respond to Jesus really does matter. And we've got friends in this village. How they respond to Jesus really does matter. But it's not merely verbal acknowledgement or occasional church attendance that matters. Importance, though, that is. Genuine faith is to be seen in our love for Jesus. And our love for Jesus is seen not only in our worship, in church, our attending, but in our support for those who are hungry, for those who are thirsty, for those who need clothing, for those who are sick or in prison, particularly fellow Christians in those situations. Well, let me just stress as we close, this is not how we're saved. Works of charity by themselves can never save us from hell. We can only be saved through believing the gospel. But if we claim to be Christians, we need to allow the Spirit to set our hearts on fire for the love of Jesus. And that love of Jesus extends to his body here on earth. We need to be John Newtons, allowing that transformation to work right through us. So let's pray for that deep transformation that the Holy Spirit brings. I'm just going to keep quiet for a moment. Allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to us and to bring that change. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, for dying for us. Help us to see the truth of that, and the hope of eternal life. Thank you for all the transformed lives that we can see around us as people serve you by serving others, but help us to do more. There is so much work to be done if we're to build your kingdom here on earth. So fill us with your Spirit, transform us, give us a deeper faith in Jesus, and take us out to make a real change in this world that turns its back on you too much. Amen.